All right, so I just want to share a quick personal story with you. So, you know, as a pastor, I don't face any bad times. Praise God. No, actually, you know, I face temptations. I face hard times. And can I tell you this too? And not that I don't want y'all to take this wrong. I don't want you to take it wrong. I want you to take it in the right manner. But it's very hard for me. It is very hard for me to hear what you're going through and not feel like I'm going through it myself, you know? And when I hear a story, I cry with you. I've been to the hospital with a lot of you. I have cried at the hospital with you. I've been on the phone with you and mute your phone calls so you don't hear me sobbing while you're telling me your story and then try to pull myself together and unmute it and respond because I feel what you're going through. And it's so hard for me not to put myself in your position and think that, you know, what would I do and how would it affect me? It is very, very hard for me to do that. I just, you know, there's some people that can just cut it off, you know, their emotions and hear and, you know, and be with you, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I try to be strong while I'm with you and then I cry when you don't see me. I try to pull myself together, but it's kind of hard for me. And so, you know, sometimes just emotionally, I am so physically and emotionally drained just from hearing stories. Please don't get out here and be like, I could never tell Pastor anything again. No, because that's what I'm here for. And I have to count on the Lord just as much as you do to make it through your stuff. I've got to count on the Lord to help me make it through your stuff and my stuff too. And so I've got to throw my stuff on the Lord just like you have to. I was going through, you know, just hearing a bunch of stuff, facing my own stuff, praying and believing God for my own victories and just having a little bit of a rough time. And then all of a sudden, I didn't feel well. I mean, it just hit me all of a sudden. And I just started coughing. It started off with a cough. And then I had a temperature every night for a solid week. Every night it would go away during the day and I would freeze. I would absolutely be freezing to a point. You want to know what I do when I'm in cold in Wisconsin? This is the Floridian way of warming up in Wisconsin. Are you ready? Jump in the shower or tub with very hot, hot water until your core gets warm. It works for me every time. And so I would be like 2 or 3 in the morning, wake up freezing, chilly, cold, go run, get in the shower and warm up and then wrap up in a blanket and then sweat like a dog, thinking that I was sweating whatever this was out and off. But every night, same thing. And to the point that I didn't even eat for 2 days, just didn't feel good. And if I'm not eating pecan pie, you know something's wrong. And so all this happens. And then I finally start getting over it, right? I start to feel better. And I think it was like Monday night that I felt better. I wanted food. And I'm like, oh, dear God. So I go downstairs and it is late at night. And so, you know, the first thing I wanted, I looked in the fridge and there was a Coca-Cola. And I'm like, yes, Jesus, yes. And so I pop that Coke. I start to drink it and I spit it out. Because when it hit this front tooth, a pain shot through my body. And I'm like, holy God, what just happened? And so I'm like, okay. I took another sip. Same thing happened. So then I turned my head sideways and poured it. I drank that Coke, but it was very, very painful. And so the next morning I thought, okay, I'll just sleep this off. I don't know what's going on in my mouth. Because when I was feeling really bad, these teeth were very sensitive to the touch. Don't know why, but they were. I could feel it. And so then I wake up the next morning thinking, this is gone. This is over. And I got a cup of lukewarm water, you know, just regular temperature water, and drank it. And it again was killing me. So I call my dentist, right? I'm still not feeling the best. And I said, you know, just what's going on? They said, well, if you get here now, we can take you in. I'm like, okay. So I get in my car. I drive to them. I'm still not feeling well, still not eating, like I'm supposed to. My tooth is hurting me like crazy. So I get out of my car. Are you ready? And can I just say this? Because I'm having kind of a crappy day, I'm wearing the most comfortable jeans, my favorite jeans that I have. Anybody got a favorite pair of jeans? Okay, good. And so they're just comfy. They're nice. I love them. And I'm starting to get out of my car. And I still right now have no idea what caught my belt loop. And it was not the handle, because the handle is way down. Something catches my belt loop, rips it off. My belt loop rips off. The button on the front of my jean pops off and rolls down the parking lot. And then my pants go zoop, zoop, and they open up. They don't fall down, but they open up for the world to see. Felt like Superman right there. like, I'm changing. And so I look up to the heavens. I'm like, God, really? Really? How am I going to do this? I have to walk in and I got to lay on a stinking chair and my zipper can't stay up and there's no button. And honestly, I felt like somebody just beat the tar out of me and I'm at the end and I just finally get enough strength to sit up. And then they come back and spit in my face. That's what I felt like. I felt like I'm having insult to injury here. And I'm not blaming God. I don't think the Lord went, hey, Jesus, watch this. He's had a horrible day. I mean, his day has been so crappy. He's been sick. He's puked his guts out. His tooth is killing him. I'm going to rip his favorite jeans. That is not the Lord. Had nothing to do with God. I'm still not sure exactly what happened. But thankfully, this is my mother's fault, which is a good fault. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I have safety pins in all my vehicles because my mother had safety pins in all of hers. So I go back in, I get a safety pin, I safety pin my breeches together. Y'all don't use the word breeches, pants, jeans, whatever you use. And I put them together. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I give up on today. I quit today. I'm done. This day, I am done with it. I just wanted to sit in the parking lot and have someone throw food or money at me. You know, like sit a Frappuccino right beside me. I'm like, I am done. And so I go in finally, and they check my tooth, and they just basically tell me, well, we believe the nerve is dying. I'm like, well, that's great. What causes that? And they went through a whole list and said, well, is there any damage? Or they're like, no, your tooth looks perfect. We have no reasoning or understanding of why this happened. And you might ask, well, why are you sharing this wonderful story with us? I want to share this wonderful story with you because I'm going to tell you that the last 2 weeks have been pretty much hell for me. Yeah. It has been. And if I talked about it too long, I'd get emotional. I'm an emotional person. Blah, blah, blah. I get used to it. I'm emotional. I can't help it. But I just get to a point where I just want to, for lack of any other thing, and not to, you won't question my manhood, but I just want to cry. There's just times I just want to sit down and cry. And that was that day where I finally have had enough and I'm done. And you want to know what came back to me at that moment? My last sermon I preached. What title are we preaching on? What's the title? Running to Win. And I got to a point where I wanted to sit down and quit. And not forever, just that day. I wanted to quit the day I was in. And I believe we all get there. But we are running, and we are running for a purpose. And can I just say this too? I do not believe all this stuff just happened. And I'm not going to get super spiritual on this, but I do believe this was an attack, and it was just constant, and it was one after another, because I got to a place. This was the terminology that I used at that moment. I'm like, God, I just want to breathe. I want to stop being hit in the gut and losing my breath on a regular basis. I just want a moment. Give me a week. Yeah. Just give me a week where I'm not trying to defeat something. Yeah. Give me a week where I can just stand and breathe. Yeah. And someone that I shared that with said, well, your vacation. I'm like, you think vacation is breathing for me? That was before I had children. You don't breathe on vacation when you have children. It is work. And the only reason you do it is see a smile on their face. It's too high. Shut up and have a good time. And this is what's terrible. I don't have anyone to do my work. So before I leave, I have to bust my rump beforehand. I have to do 1 week of work in 2 weeks. The week before I go, I do the half, and then I do the other half when I get back. And so if you want to volunteer to do my work, I will give it to you. And so, but I just wanted to bring this all up for no other reason than just to say, we are running a race. We are running to win. Amen. And we all get to a place where we feel like, dear God, all I want to do is breathe. Yep. I remember talking to someone about financial blessing, and they said, and people were telling people what they were believing God for. I'm believing God for this much. I'm believing God for this much. And one man said, I'm believing God just to be broke. I don't want to have no, he's like, I'm so much in debt. I just want to get to zero. Wow. And he said, that's what he was believing God for, is just to be broke. Just to get to a point where all his debt was paid off. And so there are times that we feel like we're swimming in water above our head. Yes. And that we need to relax. We need a moment to take a break. The good news is God will never allow more on you that you can handle. Amen. And in those That's moments, right. He says, I give you a way of escape. Yes. And so even when you don't know what else to do, just say, God, I trust that you have this. Yes. I'm going to sit down and breathe for a moment, then I trust that you have this. Yes. And so this morning, running to win, I wanted to title it this way. God hears me. God hears me. Yes. You know, in ministry, I get this question every great once in a while. How can God hear me when everyone else is praying? And they're like, do I have to wait for a certain time when no one else is praying and try to catch him then? Can he hear 100? Can he hear 1,000? Can he hear 10,000? Can he hear 1,000,000? How many can he hear at one time? Because I want to make sure that I pray when, you know, the nations that are evil are awake so that I know no one else is probably praying at that time so God can hear me. I want to tell you this. God hears you like you're the only one praying.
Right.
God hears you like you're the only one praying. Let's turn to Psalm 65. We're going to start in verse 1. Look at your neighbor and say, God hears you like you're the only one praying. Now I'm going to read this out of the King James, and then I'm going to go to the Amplified. But Psalm 65 in verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall thou vow, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquity prevails against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. I believe the Amplified makes it a little plainer here, but there's a couple subjects I want us to look at in these verses. One, there's a subject of praise. There's prayer, there's forgiveness, and purging our life from sin and transgressions. Now let's read this out of the Amplified. I think it'll make it a little plainer for you. To you belong silence, the submissive wonder of reverence. And it burst into praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all mankind comes. Wickedness and guilt prevails against me. Yet as for our transgressions, you forgive them, removing them from your sight. Now, who does our praise belong to?
God.
These are not trick questions. Who does our prayer go to? Who redeems us and makes us righteous? Those were very power-packed when you said them. But it is the Lord. And can I just say this too? When we pray, we don't pray to Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to pray to Jesus. We do not pray to the Holy Spirit. We do not pray to your great-grandmother, who you know was a saint of God that went home before you. We pray to God in the name of Jesus. Okay? And that is the examples that we have throughout the Word. And that is the way that we pray. And we will focus on that at a later time. But I wanted to get that out there. Now, I want us to focus on verse 2. Are you ready? O thou hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, the contemporary version puts it this way. Everyone will come to you because you answer prayer. Do you know, Christians, we should have answered prayers. I'm going to tell you this. We should have our coworkers, our family members, those who know us, come to us and say, can you pray about this subject? The reason they will come to us for prayer is because, one, they know we know God. Right. Two, we have answered prayers. Mm. And so I'm going to give you some guidelines to answered prayers. And I want to put guidelines on there, not laws. But guidelines. And can I tell you, there's more guidelines than the five I'm going to give you today. There's more. But these are the ones that I see on a regular basis. Ones that have stuck out to me through reading God's word. And I want to give them to you. Now, these are not the only ones. And it doesn't mean that if I do all these five that it's it. There's a lot of stuff out there that we need to be doing. And I want to say this too. We rely on a faithful and a gracious God. God answers my prayer not because I get the five guidelines right. He answers my prayers because He's a good God. Yes. But there are some things in the natural we can do to line ourselves up for success. Yes. And so I want us to line ourselves up for successful prayer life. Mm-hmm. How many enjoy prayer? Yeah. How many pray? How many's ever prayed? Oh, that's a good number of you. Just one or two of you that don't. Come on, y'all can laugh. This is church. All right. So I've had people ask me, and let's just say this. There's about, anywhere from 2 to 3 billion Christians on the face of the earth. And I think that is a very conservative number because a lot of nations that if you tell them you're Christian, you can die for it. So I believe the numbers are way up. Can I just tell you this too? Indonesia, which is the most extreme Muslim nation in the world, who gives us a report that says less than 1% or about 1% are Christian in the nation. I was talking to a missionary over there, and I'm like, well, you know, how are things going? And he says, oh, we're doing great. The church is rocking and rolling, blah, blah, blah. I read a report recently. It said that 1% of your nation is Christian. And he laughed hysterically. He said, yeah, the government gave you that report, right? I'm like, well, I don't know who gave the report. He says, yes, it comes from the government. He said, do you think the highest radical Muslim nation in the world, where ISIS is more than any other nation, do you think we can release that we're 35-40% Christian? He said, we can't release that info. It would be embarrassing to all the other Muslim nations. He's like, we can't look like that. He says, yes. He said, some of them projects that the underground church here is up to 45%. And he said, I know. He says, now, and we can't talk openly about this. He said, but we have politicians in high places who are Christian who cannot come out and say that they are. He said, but we have Christians and we meet with them in private and we pray and lift them up that they'll be able to change this nation for the glory of God. I want to tell you something. In the last days, we will hear reports from China, Asia, all the Asian nations, those nations, Saudi Arabia, these places that want to look like that Christianity is failing and dying in the nation. It will burst forth like the bursting of 1,000 suns, and revival will sweep the nation, and they will do their very best to keep it quiet. Amen. Do not believe that Christianity is in decline. I will tell you this, even the Post, what are their names? The Post, newspaper, huh? No. They're very liberal, I forget. And very, most of their deal is anti-Christianity and a lot of their stuff. I read them every once in a while just to see what, secular people are saying about us. And so I was reading it, and even they project that in 2050, Christianity will still be the dominating force at the rate that the world shows we're growing. Just the rate that the world shows it in 2050, we're still kicking butt and taking names.
Amen. Amen.
If that doesn't get you excited, you just don't know how to get excited. And so we, as a church, better have answered prayers in our life. We better be able to connect with God. We better be able, as His people, we claim to be His people. Right. And if we are His people, and we are,
right,
we better be able to get a hold of him.
That's right.
And we better be able to know his word. Amen. We better be able to know him. And as we know him and we pray, because the Bible says when we pray according to his word, he hears us and we have the answer of our prayers, the petition. Actually, it doesn't even say we have the answer, because some people say, well, of course God will answer you. Sometimes he'll just say no. He'll say no. Yeah, when you're not praying according to his will, the Lord has the ability to say no. But when you're praying according to his will, he says, I will answer and give you the petition that you asked for.
That's right. That's right.
Not maybe. Well, Pastor, how do we know it's his will? We can't be so presumptuous. Yes, I can.
Uh-huh. Amen.
I'm going to be very presumptuous.
Amen.
Because he gives me his will in his word.
Yes.
And so if I can find his word and he says, this is the will of God, I can pray that and I can have that operating in my life.
Yes, yes, amen.
I don't like what you're preaching. I don't like the way you look right now. So I guess we're even. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. One of the rules, let's just say guidelines, one of the guidelines that we need to start doing is not, well, let me try to put it this way. Approach God as if he's standing next to us. Let's stop this whole religious prayer deal and stop praying in the King James English. Oh, Lord, if it be thy will. You never speak like that ever, except when you go into the presence of the Lord. Oh, God, how great thou art. And it's fine for you to sing songs that you know and things of that nature. But pray and come to the Lord in a very realistic manner. Like he's standing right there. Like you're having dinner, lunch, coffee with the Lord. Like he, I don't know, might be someone you know. And you don't have to speak in some code or language that you learned out of the King James. Our churchinese.
Come on.
You don't have to speak in any of that, but you can come to the Lord. You can maybe you're having a day like I did, and you say, dear God, I don't even want to stand anymore. I just want to give up on today. I need your strength.
Yes.
Lift my arms up, Lord.
Yes.
You are the creator of heaven and earth. The same Holy Spirit that calls Jesus to come back to life lives on the inside of me.
Amen.
My body may not feel like it right now.
Amen.
I may not be lining up with that right now, but it doesn't change that is fact and that it will never, ever change.
Amen.
So I thank you that Holy Spirit is quickening me.
Yes.
It is igniting me.
Amen.
It is strengthening me. And get up, whether you feel it or whether you don't, and begin to walk it out.
That's right. Amen.
And believe everything you do. Can I tell you something? Did I take medicine? You dang right I did. And when they, I didn't know if I told you or not, but they had to do a root canal. And I did not say, can I tell you, don't give me any shots or medicine. The Lord is my strength. I'm here like, hey, where is that shot? Give it to me now. And she could tell I was in great pain. She could tell I was in pain. And she's like, Tim, we normally put Novocaine on there and then give you a shot so you don't feel it, but you are in so much pain. Can I just go ahead and give you the shot? I'm like, yes! Open up. I felt that needle. It was amazing. But I could tell you something. When that medicine hit, I was here like, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you for whatever is in that needle. Oh, pain went away. Thank you to God. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not faith. You know, I've had people say, I've got to stand in faith and not take anything. I think that may be... All right, if the Lord spoke to you, you follow the Lord. But if he hasn't, do what you know naturally and do what you know spiritually and allow God's super become on your natural.
Yes.
And I would even acknowledge, even when I would take aspirin or something, ibuprofen, whatever it was, I would tell the Lord, Father, I thank you that you are healing my body right now.
That's right.
And Father, I know this. I'm thankful for this medicine, but I'm not relying on it. I'm relying on you. I'm going to take this, but I expect you to do your deal. I expect you to do your side. And I'm thank you, Father, that you're doing it now.
Amen.
And so we speak to the Lord. We approach the Lord like he's right there. Jeremiah 23:23. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord? This is God speaking here. And not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see? Saith the Lord. Do I not feel heaven and earth, saith God? I want to ask this question. Is God far away from you?
No.
No, he's right beside you. Can I just say this? I understand what you were saying, but God is far off. God is on Mars right now. If we send a person to Mars, God is there.
That's right.
If we send a person to Jupiter, God is there. If we send a person to the farthest extent of the Milky Way, as far as we can see with all our, maybe suns and stars, maybe one day we'll send something out, the Voyager. Anyone know that? Voyager. I mean the real Voyager that they sent out there. They named it Voyager because of the movie. But the Voyager was a satellite that we sent out there, and then I forgot how far it made it before the camera quit. I mean, like, NASA, come on. If you're going to send a couple $1 billion in space, don't go to Walmart or Target to buy the camera. And so the camera quit working, but we still hear noises. I love that. Have you ever heard the sympathies? Sympathies. What do they call it? NASA has a whole symphony, thank you, of sounds from space. And it's really kind of cool if you're a nerd like me. Otherwise, you might think it's ridiculous. But I love listening to them, and I still listen to them every once in a while. But the deal is, we sent that out there, and wherever the Voyager is, because not too long ago, a couple years ago, it reached the edge of our universe as we know it. It reached the edge of the Milky Way and is now entering into pure darkness. That is crazy.
It is.
That is crazy. And then, I can't start talking about that. But anyway, so the Voyager is out there. Do you think God doesn't know where the Voyager is right now? I have another question. Do you think God is with the Voyager right now?
Yeah.
You guarantee it.
Amen.
But I have another question. Is God in this room?
Amen.
Yes. Is God right beside you?
Yes.
Yes. When you go to work, is God with
yes.
you?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Is God a God of afar?
Yes. Yes.
Is God a God close by?
Yes.
Yes. God
Amen.
Is omnipresent.
Amen.
He is
Amen.
Everywhere.
Yes.
This universe, you can't find a secret place. And if we send people to Mars, don't freak out and be like, well, how can God hear them and protect them? Because he's omnipresent.
That's right.
Because he is everywhere.
Yes.
You can't find a place to hide. I believe it was King David. Don't get me if I'm wrong here in Psalms where he wrote it, then forget it. And whoever else wrote it. But I think it was King David who said, even if I make my bed in the belly of hell, Lord, you are there.
Yep, David.
You are there. So God is everywhere.
Amen.
I want to read the scripture, Matthew 9:21. You can write this down. It says, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. I want to deal with the subject. How do I pray? How do I pray? Do I have to pray out loud? I personally believe you should pray out loud. One is because I think you need to hear yourself pray what you're praying.
Yes.
But number two, if you're a prayer and you've been praying for a long time, people need to hear you pray so they understand how to pray. Because some things are taught and some things are caught.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And when you get around great prayers, you'll catch some things.
Right.
And so if you're
That's
a prayer, I believe, especially in prayer groups, it shouldn't be. I understand we get in moments of silence as the Spirit of God falls, but we need to be praying out loud.
Amen.
Now, but you may be in a place where you can't pray out loud. You might be in a situation at work or somewhere. You may be in a place where you need to be absolutely silent. But you need to connect with God.
That's right.
And you
Amen.
Can pray to yourself. I've had somebody tell me, can you pray in tongues to yourself? I believe the answer is yes.
Absolutely.
I believe it is yes.
Yep.
But I believe it should be out loud. Personally, I think prayer should be heard. Prayer should not be on the inside. But the Bible tells us here that she said within herself. And the Lord heard her prayer. The Lord heard her statement. Now, God is in a place where He can hear us and He wants to answer our prayers. He is an ever-present help in our time of need. Now, I want to say this too. Do you know, this is just weird. I was in a prayer group one time, and one person in my prayer group did not like me. They did not like me at all. I know, how is that possible, right? I'm a wonderful person. But do you want to know what? This is what I love. This person was very bold and very upfront. And this person was a CEO of a company, one of the CEOs, and she was used to getting all her ways, and she was a pretty, pretty princess, and blah, 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 blah. I'm mocking her a little bit, yes. And she came to me one day, and she said, I just want you to know, I don't really care for you much. And I just looked at her, and I laughed. And I said, well, guess what, honey? The feeling is pretty mutual. I don't really care for you a whole lot either. But I do put up with you because I got to. Do you know, she didn't like that very much. I don't think she was used to people telling her something that she didn't like hearing. And so we're in a prayer group. I have to be in a prayer group. We are assigned to be in a prayer group with this same person. So you want to know where she sat? She sat in one side of the room, and I sat in the other side of the room. And we sit down, and we're praying. We're praying, and it's mainly in the spirit. We're praying in tongues. And then all of a sudden, an English word comes out. But when I pray in English, the same English words exactly comes out of her mouth at the same time. And we both look up at each other. And we're like, I don't know how we feel about that. And then we go right back down in prayer. And it isn't 2 or 3 minutes. And we pray out something in English at the very same time. And it's the exact same thing. But this time when we both catch back up and our eyes connect again, other people's head catch it. They all look at us like, what in the world is going on here? We're like, I don't know how I like this. And we go right back down in prayer. And as we continue to pray, this keeps happening. And then people are getting up and walking around in the room. And I see that a seat closer by, like maybe halfway, is open. And I'm like, I hate this, but I need to hear what she's praying because we're praying the same thing. Whatever we're praying out the same thing. So I move closer and we're praying. And I'm telling you, every time I prayed in English, every time English words came out of my mouth, the same English words came out of her mouth. And then a seat beside me opens up and she gets up and we sit side by side. And then our shoulders even kind of touch and we're rocking in the same motion. We're moving in the same motion. Yeah. We're praying the same things. And that whole night, every English word we said was the same exact thing. And at the end, the Spirit of God hit and we both saw the exact same vision.
Wow.
And you want to know what that taught me? We can be bankers and burger flippers.
Yeah,
we can
right.
be Southern and we can be Northern.
That's right.
We can be rich and we can be poor.
Amen.
We can be crazy and we can be sane. We can be every opposite spectrum
that's
you can
right.
think. But
yes.
when we come together
yes.
in prayer,
yes.
we
yes.
are one.
Yes.
We can tap into the same
Amen.
Vein, the same spirit,
yes.
the same flow, the same thing of God, and we stand on equal playing
That's
grounds.
Right.
You may
right.
be a CEO or the
yes.
bottom of the rung.
That's
Doesn't
right.
matter where you are.
Amen.
In prayer,
Amen.
We are all equal
Amen.
In the very
Amen.
Sight of God.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you for your extreme excitement on the subject.
Amen.
But God can hear us out loud and He can hear us silent. But I believe for the majority of our prayer, it should be out loud. Are you ready for number two?
Yes.
We need to approach God in simple faith.
Yes.
In simple faith. We don't need to try to work something up before we ask God. See, this is weird. Religion will tell you, especially charismatic churches will tell you, you need to get in the feeling once you feel the Lord. Ha! Then the Lord has heard your prayer. No, the Lord hears it whether you feel it or whether you don't.
Right.
The Lord hears you whether you're worked up or whether you're worked out.
Amen.
The Lord hears you whether you're full of strength or whether you are weak as you can be. The Lord hears your prayers.
Yes.
And so we need to approach God in simple faith. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. We need to have fellowship with God, and His Word needs to be on the inside of us. 1 John 5 and 17 says this, and this is the confidence. We look at your neighbor and say, be confident.
Be confident.
Look at your other neighbor and say, be confident. That we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, that's His Word. His will is His Word. That He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. James 1:6, write it down. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There's a man that went to God for healing, and he said, Lord, I need healing. And God basically said, do you believe? And he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. God did not look at this man and say, get out of my presence. How dare you come to me with doubt? You know what happened? God gave him His healing.
Yes, He did.
And can I tell you, there's been times in my life that I come before the Lord and say, Father, this is a scripture. I believe. Now help me.
Yep.
Help
yep.
me.
Yes.
I believe this is your will for my life. Yes. Now help me do it. Because yep. I can't do this on my
That's
own.
Right.
Help
That's
me.
Right.
So in other words, I was coming before the Lord just like this man. God, I know this is your will. I know it is. Help me. Mm-hmm. And help my unbelief.
That's right.
Help the part of me that says this can't happen.
Yes. Yes.
Help me.
That's good.
So don't feel like you're not going to get the answer to your prayer because there's a part of your mind that just can't comprehend it.
Right.
It's we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have faith. I believe. Now help my unbelief.
Yes.
Are you ready for number three?
Yes.
Another guideline is that we live in fellowship with God. What if I have sin in my life, Pastor? Is that going to cancel me out? First of all, I think you need to deal with sin in your life. Amen. You don't need to let sin continue. You don't need to let sin run rampant. If you know there's something wrong, you need to work on it. Hello?
Amen.
And work on it in faith.
Yes.
And because if you don't work on it in faith, first of all, if you could have done it by yourself, you would have already done it.
That's right. That's good.
And I've said this before, but I've had someone tell me, I feel like I'm dying. You are. Yes.
Come on.
The secular part of you is dying.
That's right.
And your spirit is being made alive.
Yes. Yes.
So that feeling you're feeling is real.
Yep.
It is real.
Amen.
That part of you is dying.
Amen.
And there may even, and look, I had someone tell me, Pastor, I'm getting rid of this and I see this sin leaving my life. And a part of me is mourning. A part of me still wants it. I'm going to tell you something. If that's you, that doesn't mean you're a horrible person. It doesn't mean that you're evil.
That's right.
It is the flesh that is dying, and there is a mourning process to it. That is part of the process. But can I tell you something? Oh, when that part is buried and gone, and you have victory over it, my God, my God. Woo! I believe in a year you won't even recognize yourself.
That's right.
You'll look at yourself and be like, my God, what happened to me?
Yep, yep.
The answer is you died and the inside of you became alive.
Amen.
That is what happened to you.
Yes.
And so can I say this too? I believe that there really is no change without looking at yourself in the love of God. You want to know what I believe happens? If you're not looking at yourself in the love of God, I believe what you have then is law and guilt. And you try to oppress something and you keep dealing with it over and over and over again and you feel nothing but guilt and you feel nothing but condemnation because you're trying to change yourself in your own righteousness. What you need to do is just get in the love of God and say, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I love you. And when you see yourself in God and you see how much He is to you and see how much He loves you, you just change naturally. You just change naturally. It is love that causes you to change. If you don't believe that, fall in love with somebody. You will change yourself. There was a point that I've told Jesse, I mean, like, I don't know what you need in a husband, honey. I don't know what you need. And this, we were married. Now, I don't recommend any dude doing this before they're married. Like, girl, I don't know what you need in a husband, but let me know. Woo! No. I went to Jesse and I'm like, I don't know what you need. You need to tell me. Tell me what it is you need me to be, because I will change everything. If you want me bald, I will be bald. You want me with long hair, hippied, and dyed, I will just, I don't want to dye it. But please, I will change everything to make you happy. When you look at somebody that you're in love with, that you want to be with, you're willing to change yourself for them. It is love that will cause a change to stick and be with you forever. It is when you realize the love for God that you have and the love that He has for you, you see yourself in that love He has for you, and you're like, God, I will change anything.
Yes.
I will move anywhere.
Come on.
I will leave the beaches of Florida, and I will go to the frozen tundra. Send me, Lord. Here am I. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, they're crazy, they're in love? Because love will cause you to be nuts. It will cause you to be out of your mind. It will cause you to do crazy things. It will cause you to conquer nations.
Amen.
Wars have been started simply because they were in love.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. When you're in love with God, when you see yourself in His love, it will cause you to change into His glory and into His likeness. Isn't that something? I want to tell you this. This is so crazy. Are you ready for this? The Bible says that when we become married and we consummate our marriage, we become one. It's so interesting that a report was released, I think like a year or 2 years ago, that says that the woman, once they are with someone long enough, and they didn't go into great detail of how long it takes, but when you're married and you start consummating marriage on a regular basis, and you should, only the ladies laughed at that. I thought some of the men would be like, yes, Lord. Not even an amen. Guys, y'all gonna let me hang like that? That's terrible. That's terrible. Y'all should be a little more involved in this. This is science. Look at your neighbor and say, this is science.
This is science.
Right.
The wife begins to carry the chromosomes of the male. Her DNA, her makeup, it begins to change. And you want to know who it begins to change like? She is so scared right now. But that's science. Isn't that something? The Bible had it more correct than we could even imagine. We begin to become more one in our very DNA and our very makeup as beings. I do not get hers. Sorry. Not the way it works. Not the way it works. But I mean, now you got my brain turning. I mean, like, you know, actually, as we get older, as men get older, their levels of testosterone go down and estrogen goes up. So, I mean, maybe, I guess. We begin to get more round in more places. But it's weird. I mean, just think about this. This is weird stuff. This is science. We become more like each other. We become one. And can I tell you this? There is a chromosome on the inside of you ladies, once you've been married to your husband for I don't know what amount of time, that there is chromosomes that begin to push you to be more like him. There, I just literally saw a wife do this. It's biblical and it's science. You know what that meant? You know what that means, men? They become more fun!
Oh, my goodness.
If they're not as fun as you want them, give them time! And keep being biblical. All right. So number three, we live in fellowship with God. We live in His fellowship. And so if we have sin in our life, we need to see ourselves in Him. And as we hang around Him more, we become more like Him. We see His ways. As the more we live for Him, the more we become like Him.
Right.
Now, you know, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So how do we regard iniquity in our life? The Amplified puts it this way. The Amplified says, if I regard sin and a basin in my heart, that is, if I know it's there and do nothing about it, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, can I say this? It's the moment that we get to a point where we say, I know what God says. And honestly, I don't care. I'm going to live this way. That's how we disregard or regard iniquity. That's how we hold on to sin, is when we get to a point where we say, I know. And guess what? I don't really give a rip. Wow. And God says, at that moment, when we get to that point, where we step out of fellowship with Him, that we're not guaranteed He will hear our prayer. God hears everybody's prayer. No, He does not. God does not hear everyone's prayer. That may be a revelation for some. That's not fair. Well, it is when you don't make the rules. God is fair. God is fair, and He does not hear everyone's prayer. But when you pray according to His will, and when you are in fellowship with the Lord, He does hear your prayers. Now, you know, there's a lot of, you know, details to that, and I can't go into the details, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't even know all the details of where we get to a point where God doesn't hear us anymore. I don't know where that line is. That line may be different for everybody. But we get to a place where God says, I will not hear your prayers. And it's possible. Now look at your neighbor and say, I ain't there. Proverbs 15 and 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayers of the upright is His delight. How is sacrifice of the wicked an abomination? You want to know how the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination? Because it's in their own righteousness. The wicked will try to sacrifice to make up. You know, men who have done horrible things, people who have done horrible things to get to the top, suddenly find themselves to be great givers, because they want to make up for the people that they hurt and the people that they destroyed to get to where they are. And so all of a sudden they become great givers. We actually see this with, if you look at the life of Ford, if you look at the life of, I'm trying to think of his name, the Rockefellers, and if you look at the life of certain people, they've done evil and horrible things to get to the place that they were. They destroyed men. They actually had people killed to get to where they were. And once they reached to the top and they got older in their life, they begin to regret some of the things that they did. So then they started to donate buildings, blocks of lands, the Rockefeller Center, all these things. They begin to do these things. Why? Because they need to make amends for their sin. And the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination because they're doing it in their own righteousness. You want to know what it takes for an evil person to get right with the Lord? Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I accept Jesus as my Savior. That is the only thing that will make a wicked person righteous. It's no amount of money they give, no amount of good they do, because they're doing it in their own righteousness. And our righteousness is as filthy rags in the nostrils of God. In other words, when we try to make our own self righteous, it stinks. And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or you're poor. If you try to make things good between you and mankind, or between you and God, make up for all your mistakes yourself, it is not good.
That's right.
You have to be in Christ. John 9 and 31 says, Now we know. Say we know.
We know.
That God hears not sinners. No, you don't have to repeat that part. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and he does His will, He hears him. If you ask Jesus in your heart, He hears you. But Pastor, what about sin in my life? What if I've made a mistake? What if last weekend, yesterday, we had an extra hour and I didn't, I feel so bad. God's not going to hear me. First of all, stop whining. I can't stand that. Two, just because you make a mistake does not make you a sinner. Just because you mess up doesn't make you a sinner. Just because you may, I don't know, swear. You doesn't make you a swearer. I guess it doesn't make you a sailor. That was a very bad late response. But in all of this, just because one thing happens in your life doesn't mean it's who you are. And even, can I just say this? Maybe you gave your life to God and you still have a habit that's performing in your life. That habit doesn't define you. God defines you. And if you're working on, God knows the intentions of the heart. And if you're working on something, if you're truly working on something, God knows the intentions of the heart. Can I tell you this? There will be people who have committed fornication the very moment before Jesus comes back, and they'll go to heaven. Why? Because they're working on their life. There are drug addicts who will die of an overdose, and they will still go to heaven because they are still working on their life. They have not given up. They have not given up. Their life is with God. Just because somebody makes a mistake, and this is where the church has messed up for so long, we classify people for what we see on the outside. Yes. We have classified you because what we can see. There's an old story about a man who gave his life to Jesus. And he just started going to church, and Sister No Better Than You came up to him and said, "I saw your truck outside of the bar all night long. We know what you were doing." And she said it loud enough where everybody in the church would hear. He didn't say a word. He didn't defend himself. He decided that night after church, he drove all the way to her house, parked his car in front of her house, and then he walked home. Sister No Better Than You never mentioned a word about him again. And we have looked on the outside, and the church has made judgments.
That's right.
That is wrong. Only God knows the intentions of the heart. Our job, even if people are making mistakes, is to love them, lift them up, point them toward Jesus. Now, I understand there are certain things we can't have in our house and we can't have in our life. I understand that. And there are some things that you may have the problems with that you can't allow somebody having that same problem in your life because you haven't even you got the full victory on something yet, and you can't hang out with that. I get it. I understand it. But our job is to point them in the right direction. Our job is to love them, lift them up, and show them who they are in Christ Jesus. Because if anybody's going to change, it's not because we beat them over the head with what they've done wrong. It's because we show the light. We begin to get the light of Jesus. You know, right here, sometimes I have a reflection. If you look to the wall, and you see the reflection. Now, that light is not my light, even though I'm the one reflecting it. That light's coming from a source. And what our job is to do is to get the light and shine it on the person so that they can begin to see themselves in the light of Jesus. Because the world has told them that they're evil. When they go to the bar, they know it's wrong. Their people say, "I'll save you a seat in hell if I make it first." The world knows where they're going. And the world encourages them in their sin and know that they're in sin. The church should not speak the same as the world. The church should speak as Christ.
Amen.
And remember, there are times that you messed up and you got comfort out of the Word of God. Comfort is what they need as well.
That's right.
All right. So, let's keep moving. Number 4, and then number 5, and we're done. We must have no unforgiveness in our life. Iniquity and sin is something that we have done wrong. Unforgiveness is what someone's done to us. Someone else done wrong. But we do not need to be at a place where we hold that in our lives forever. Can I tell you this? I'm not saying you have to invite them over for dinner. I'm not saying the person that hurt you ever needs to be in your life again. I'm not saying that your future with them should ever look like your past with them. Guess what? There are people in my life that my future will never look like my past with them. Never! And then we also need to recognize that there are relationships that are for a time and a season. They're just for a time. It doesn't mean anything has to be bad. Some times and seasons fade away, go away, and it's done. Doesn't mean that anybody done anything wrong. They don't even have to do anything wrong. And be thankful for what you got from it and move forward. Praise the Lord. So no unforgiveness. Mark 11:25 says this, "And when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Hello? We need to forgive and let some things go. Don't let it hold you. I'm not saying it's not. Look, there's things that's happened in my life that if I dwelled on them, they'd make me cry to this very day. I would bawl this very day thinking about certain things and the way I've been hurt. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to let that stop me from moving forward. I'm not going to get bitter because bitterness will stop you. Bitterness will stop you. You know what you do when you drink or eat something bitter? You spit it out. You spit it out. You get rid of it. So if there's bitterness trying to jump up in your life, you get rid of it at all cost. You get rid of it at all cost. Number 5, are you ready? No discord in our marriages. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." You better get some knowledge. "Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered." All right, I want to explain this whole weaker vessel thing. It does not mean that women can't run CEOs. It does not mean that women are not as smart as men. I mean, I've heard such stupid things from egotistical men trying to explain this, scripture here. For the majority, now this is just a majority. This is, just as a rule, it doesn't, or a guideline, I guess I should say. It does not mean that it's 100% all the time, because I have seen some women that I know would kick my butt. There's this one boxer lady that I have watched. She's just brutal. She is insane brutal. I just know she would look at me wrong, and I would just give up. I would just fall down because she would kill me. I believe I could probably shoot her 3 times, and she still would reach me and kill me. And so for a majority, what it's basically saying, men, never use your brutal strength to get your way in your marriage. I have seen it. I have seen it in public. I have seen it in Walmart. I have seen it in other places. I have seen it in gatherings where somebody, some man, has heard the teaching, I am the man of the house. I lead this household. They grab their belt buckle and they move back and forth. I don't know why. And they normally have dip. I don't know why, but they normally have chew or dip. I'm the head of this house. You listen to me. I am the one God appointed over everything. So you just need to shut up, get in that kitchen, and make me a pecan pie. The Lord backs us up. If you think that, you're out of your cotton picking mind. And you need that frying pan that's going to come right across your head with hot grits. That is not what it is saying. That is not, because the Bible says, husband and wife, submit yourself one to another.
That's right.
Can I tell you what? My wife has some really great ideas about our family that I would not have come up with. And I have heard them, I have listened and tried to apply them, and maybe even need more instructions as she continues. You know what? She even has great ideas about the house. Who knew that curtains were so amazing at keeping it dark in your bedroom so you could sleep longer? That is wonderful. But I'm not even talking about simple things like that. But, I mean, even great things, spiritual things. They are not weaker spiritual. Women, you are not weaker spiritual in any way, shape, or form. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither male nor female in the sight of God. We all stand on the same playing field. But here it tells us, men, we are the spiritual heads of the house. We need to be at a place where we can hear our wife. We can hear God. Sorry, I'm pointing to you when I said wife. You can hear our wife, and we can hear from God at the same time. And we can place those two things together, and we can make decisions and lead our household the way we're supposed to. What it is telling us is never use your fear, your physical strength to get your way in the marriage. Never. And if you've done that, you go home, repent, and thank God that she hasn't killed you in your sleep or that she hasn't left you. And so, men, we've got, I've had this happen before. You don't know what she did. She's wrong. Well, she may be, but you need to get your house in order. Amen. It's your job to get it in order. Can I tell you something? I am positive that she has apologized to me when she thought she was 100% right. And maybe she was. But we're not going to admit that out loud. All right. And there have been times that I have apologized to her. And I know she was wrong. You want to know why? Because maybe my reaction wasn't the way it needed to be. And if my reaction isn't the way it needs to be, I'm just as wrong. And can I tell you something? My wife, and I'll give you an instant of this, my wife is a no bull crap kind of person. If you want sympathy, don't you go to her. My children have already figured that out. If they hurt themselves, you think they run to mommy? Only if she is the closest one and I'm not there. They run to me. Daddy, I'm right here. I'm like, Come here, baby. It's okay. You're good. You're good. You're good. Come here, my baby. Come here, my baby. You're all right. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Jesse's like, shake it off. Shake it off. Get up. Like, seriously, there was one time that Eliana fell off the back of a couch. She, like, rolled over and landed on her head. And when I saw that, I freaked. And I am running, like everything slow-mo. And I'm running to her, and she's crying on the floor. And Jesse looks at me and says, don't touch her! And she gets over like a bird word of the prey. Have you ever seen a bird eating something that they killed? Jesse stands over, and she says, get up. She goes, ah! Ellie, get up. She goes, and she gets up and then she goes to daddy. Come here. That was just as hard for me as it was for you. And Jesse looks at me and she said, we had to know everything was okay. That was a hard fall. She needed to get up on her own. We needed to make sure everything was working. Everything was moving. That, you know, she wasn't in a place that we needed to call 911. I wanted to pick her up immediately. Don't touch her. Yeah. Sunday that I missed last Sunday. When I told her that I wasn't going to church, she said, she doesn't care. She takes pride in this. What are you talking about? She loves this. She loves this story. I said, honey, I'm not going to church. Jeff's preaching. I called him. He's ready. He's seasoning it out. And she goes, seriously? Is this a joke? I'm like, yes, this is a joke. I started last Sunday coughing, leading all the way up to this event, so that Sunday I could say, I'm not going to church. Seriously, 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 we have a couple minutes. Why don't you just get up and get dressed and go? Even though you're not preaching, get up. And I said, Jesse, just please, please be quiet for a second. Just be quiet. And I get up and I go puke my guts out. And she goes, mm-hmm. And you want to know what that mm-hmm meant? You have to go prove your point so much that you go to the bathroom and stick your finger down your throat? That's disgusting. No sympathy. No sympathy. No, I did not stick my finger down my throat. I was truly sick. I believe if I was shot in war, the best thing I could have is her behind me. Seriously, you're going to lay there and bleed? Get up. Get up. They are coming. You still have a gun, don't you? Get up. God. Here's a grenade in case they shoot you till you can't move. Let it go when they get close. Like, where's the insurance policy? Okay. The girl is determined. And can I say this, though? She's just as hard on herself as she is me. She is. Because I am a very blessed man. I don't want to even come off like sounded like I'm not blessed. I am blessed. And this is who I need and who I want. See, it's one thing to need something. It's another thing to want it. I want it and need it. Woo! And so, there was a time that she was sick at one time, and she told me, she says, and her nose was just as bright as Rudolph's. And she said, Deb, this was before we had kids, I'm going to the mall. Get ready. Come with me. And I'm like, Jesse, you need to sleep, baby. I'm going to go get you something to eat, some soup. I can be sick here, or I can be sick in the mall. You know what we did? We got dressed, and we went to the mall, and she shopped. Yeah, and so that is her mentality. It is not to stay in bed. It is to get your butt up and do something. And I appreciate that mentality. But this is it. We need, as men, we need no discord in our marriages. Wives, we don't need any discord in our marriages. So let's not be starting discord. Let's not be doing these things. I've gone way too long, and we're ending. We need to approach God as he is standing beside us. We need to approach God in simple faith. We need to live in fellowship with God. We must never have any unforgiveness in our life and in our marriages. We need no discord. There's nothing like the agreement of prayer as your spouse.
Yes, yes, amen.
I was sleepy when I wasn't feeling well. I was sleeping. Jesse tells me this. I don't know if it was the next day. I don't know. She didn't tell me what day it was. But she said she came to bed and I got up and said, Jesse, Jesse, and I don't remember any of this. And she said, there's two things. And she said, well, what are the two things? One, I need you to pray for me. And she goes, okay, what's the second thing? Did you talk to the angels? And she goes, no. I said, they were talking about you. They were talking about you. And I guess I went to sleep right back after that. But even in my crazy, delusional moments, I know I need that woman to pray for me. In our marriages, we need to be one. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that at this very moment, we know our life is in